And you say, "Faith, Lord, what do you see out there? Describe it for me. Give me a description." You know what I tell you? It's void. There ain't nobody around but me. There's no life here. As far as my eye can see, I'm looking 360 degrees and I see nothing. No life. It's void of life. It's void of anything. I don't see mountains. I don't see trees. It is, frankly, I'm looking, everything looks flat in all directions for me. It's without form. There's no landforms to tell you about. I can't tell you there's a hill over there, or there's a mountain over there, or there's a valley over there, or a tree over there. It is without form. It's void. There's no living things, and it's void. It's just a void. I'm looking at a void. Why, there's not even any wind. Listen, there was no wind. You'll see why later. That's because in chapter 1, verse 7, it says there was a water vapor canopy that covered it. And the reason we have storms today is due to unequal heating of the earth's surface. And if that water vapor canopy was there, and the Bible says it was in Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, then there was no unequal heating of the air because you had a basic greenhouse. And with no unequal heating, there was no cloud formation, no rain, no winds, no storms. And sure enough, Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 says it hadn't rained in those days. And that's why. So naturally, I mean, there's not even any wind. There's no waves. You're just looking at flat-out water. Just like a mirror out there. Just flat. So you can see immediately that there really is no problem. Once you understand, read the rest of the Scripture and see what God says the thing looked like. There's no problem. It was without form and void, but it wasn't made to be uninhabited. In Isaiah 45:18, God says, "I did create it with the purpose of putting life on it." Now hear this. Please understand that the same argument holds also. Isaiah 45:18 is the only scripture you could possibly use to substantiate a gap. But beloved, Moses was writing about 1490 something years before Christ, about something that happened about 3500 years before that. Isaiah didn't come along and write till about 700 B.C. If that's the only verse that we've got to prove it, you realize God left everyone ignorant until Isaiah came along. No one scripturally could have possibly come up with a gap until Isaiah came along, which again means that God left all the Bible teachers, all the true believers, in ignorance, waiting for the day for the light to be turned on. Now, beloved, the Bible does teach a progressive revelation of God. God shows us more about Himself as you go through the Scriptures, but that's because it's written in a book. God did not reveal Himself to man like that originally. Adam knew everything. God created Adam, totally programmed. Adam didn't even have to learn vocabulary. Listen to me, beloved. At the schools, we have learned a lie. There was never an evolution of speech or fires or wheels. There were never cavemen that went and finally they spoke words and developed fires and wheels and things like that. Hear me. When you read the first ten chapters in Genesis, man was created a noble creature. Brilliant. Right in chapter 5, they knew how to melt iron and brass, and they knew how to make musical instruments, and they knew how to build huge cities and all kinds of things like that. Now, there were men that lived in caves. They just weren't brutes and they weren't stupid. They just were just like us. The things that they're palming off on us as, quote, cavemen are mainly apes and some real men sometimes, such as Homo Neanderthalus, that really lived in caves. Homo Neanderthalus' problem was he was one of the Canaanites that was living in all the sex sin that 2 Kings 17 talks about. Sex with animals, sex with homosexuals, sex with everybody they could find, and they were riddled with syphilis. And that's why they look so weird. Dr. Joe, there's forms of syphilis that give the same exact deformation to bone that advanced arthritis gives. These people we're finding with those weird bone structures were the Canaanites that God wiped out with the flood. And all their weird bone structures are a result of all their weird sex diseases from their sex sin. Hallelujah. Selah, pause, meditate. There's no way God left all the Christians stupid. Now, beloved, God let Adam know everything. He was the founder of the race. He was our father. And you don't put a man in charge of a family that you don't tell him how to listen. You don't ever put someone in charge of a corporation that you don't train them how to run the corporation. Do you hear that? God programmed into Adam everything he needed. Adam never had to learn how to speak. He knew. He was created that way. And the light, someone says, oh, it has to be billions of years old, Brother Floyd. The light coming from the stars. Let me tell you, all the mathematics, I had astronomy, all the mathematics based on Hubble's law and things like that about how far the stars are away. Beloved, there's four different formulas for it. It depends on how far we think they are away, which ones we use. We use one formula to get you out to one shell, another formula to get you out to... Every one of those formulas are based on assumptions that are based on assumptions that are based on assumptions. And the truth is, there's not one bit of reliance that anyone could put on a single value they get. The truth is, scientifically, we've got no idea how far those stars are out. On the other hand, let me go on further and say that God created the earth with a purpose for man. It was unique that there was a special purpose for man, and that the moment he created the stars, moon, sun, and all that, the light was already hitting the earth. It didn't have to wait till it traveled 186,000 miles a second, 186,285 miles a second. It was here the minute it was created. How do I know that? Genesis says so. Selah. And I believe it. I might also add that there are groups of non-Christian scientists that don't believe any of those distances and have calculated with their curved space, and they've got where light can get to us from the farthest star in 15 years. And they're not Christians. They're not trying to help us out. What I'm trying to say is that there's men, that those fields of science they're putting up is... It's so wide open to speculation you wouldn't believe it. And that's right, they don't want you to know so that you will believe the main established line. All right, so there really is no problem here. Now, there are many gaps in the Bible. There are time gaps in the Bible. Isaiah 9:6 has a time gap. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Stop. When Jesus was born, he was a child. Was the government on his shoulders then? Is it yet? No, he hasn't come back yet and established the millennial kingdom. Do you see what I mean? In that one verse, there's an enormous time gap. So the people in the Bible have used, there's many time gaps. Zechariah 9:9 has a time gap. Isaiah 61 between verse 1 and 2 has a time gap. Revelations 12 verse 5 and 6 have time gaps. Daniel chapter 9 has time gaps. There's huge time gaps in the Bible. There's no question where in one verse in the Bible you'll find a statement made and the next part of the verse is really talking about something thousands of years later. But beloved, it is not sound to try and put a time gap here at Genesis. And I will demonstrate why as the lesson progresses. I hope I've got you at least seeing that it's been nearly 3,000 years since Adam. When old Isaiah comes along, and do you really think that God didn't let anybody know what was going on there for 3,000 years? Well, let me be bold with you. You can know that God taught Adam everything that he was supposed to tell men. The way you can tell that is the stories in the Bible shows that Adam, in other words, Adam had the total revelation of the Bible told to him, programmed in him by God as they walked and talked in the cool of the evening in the garden. How do I know that? Well, when Adam's son sinned, Cain killed Abel, Cain said, told God, I'm scared someone's coming to kill me. Well, beloved, that was the law of the kinsman redeemer. That law wasn't given in writing in the scriptures, you know, until Moses' time, which was several thousand years later. Yet he knew someone was coming after him. And who could come? Everybody was his own family. He knew the law of the kinsman redeemer. How was it that after the flood, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, that Shem and Japheth knew not to look on their daddy nude? How did they know that? That wasn't given until the law of Moses in writing. Well, they had already been taught it was wrong. What I'm trying to tell you is, who taught them? Well, their daddy taught them, and his daddy taught him, and his daddy taught him, and his daddy taught him all the way back to Adam. Adam knew, and he told everybody. So what I'm saying is, there are many instances in Genesis that shows that the people in the very first book of the Bible knew from mouth to mouth all the laws that God gave. Listen, God never establishes a government. He told that man to rule. To rule, you must have government, and governments have to have law. And there's no way that Adam just suddenly started ruling without law. If there had been no law, he would have known nothing, could have sinned. We know he had at least one law, the law of the garden. And he busted that one wide open. Back to Genesis. And let me just say this. All these new theories, you know, the Big Bang. Plato believed in a version of the Big Bang. That's how old that one is. Someone says, well, I believe in the steady state theory. Aristotle believed in that one. He had not his modern version of it, but he believed in a steady state theory. Someone says, well, I believe in a cyclic cosmos. Good, the Stoics believed in that. All all the, this stuff has nothing to do with science. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It all came from Greek pagan philosophy. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. Now observe that God is creating everything in this story by fiat. In other words, He commands it to happen, and it happens. Now tonight, I'm very excited. Tonight you're going to find out why God bothered to take 6 days. Some of you ought to be worried about that. Wait a minute, Floyd. I never have understood. Why did God take so long? If God's all this powerful and knows everything, why did He take 6 days? I mean, look, Floyd, either give me 6 billion years or instantaneous. I mean, I can't understand 6 days. Well, you will tonight. I'm going to tell you why tonight. And you'll know why tonight. Biblically. That's exciting. I've got your attention for a while. God said, let there be light. Now, over on this blackboard, I want you to observe. I've already written for you the highlights of the first 7 days of creation. So as I talk later on, you'll please observe. These are the highlights of what happened on those days. The first day, light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. Now, I want you to see that God said it was good. And we're going to observe that all through here, God says that everything He created was good, and at the end, He's going to say it was very good. Okay? He called the day, the light day, and the darkness He called night. The evening and morning were the first day. Stop. Now, beloved, there's a Hebrew word, yom, Y-O-M. Most of you have probably already heard of that word. Y-O-M. The word here for day is the Hebrew word yom. Now, it's very popular to say, and it's everywhere, so it's got to be, you know, everybody says it, so it must be true, that yom can almost mean any period of time. That sometimes it's this, sometimes that, and everything. Therefore, these aren't real days. The word yom is used more than 2,000 times in the Old Testament. Over 1,900 of those times, in other words, over 95%, the word is clearly used referring to a 24-hour day or at least the daylight portion of a day. The daylight portion of a day. Most of the 5% that's left is in a special day called the Day of the Lord in the Bible, which has prophetic implications. I'm not going to go into it. But I might add that even though the Day of the Lord has a duration of nearly 1,000 years, it still does refer to a specific 24-hour day at its beginning, a particular day when Jesus returns to this earth. The word evening in the Old Testament is used 52 times. The word morning is used 220 times. It's always in the Old Testament refers to a normal day. In fact, let me read this to you in literal Hebrew. The literal Hebrew says this. In other words, not trying to make it make English sense, just literally, word for word. There was an evening and there was a morning, day one. Now, God knew we'd argue. God knew we were stupid and we'd believe the devil's lies. And God knew we'd wonder what period of time a yom was. So God, He could not have made it any clearer. He says, now look, fellas, I'm going to define the yom I'm talking about. The word yom, in other words, could be used to mean a week or a month or a year. All right? Which yom is God talking about? God says, now, I know you guys are slow and stupid. Now, you won't admit that. But I'll make it so clear you can't even miss. The yom I'm talking about has an evening and a morning. Now, if you're in here and you're a seminary student or a preacher and you can't figure that out, there's some 10 and 12-year-olds in here. Ask them. All right, now, son, there's a specific period of time. I'm very interested. I'm trying to define it, trying to understand it. It begins with an evening and ends with a morning. Can you help me? That kid will tell you. Sure, dummy. It's a day. It's a 24-hour day. All right, so I want you to see that God clearly defines what kind of yoms He is talking about. Okay, now, let me add this also. If God had wanted to use a word for great infinite time of undefined duration, there's a Hebrew word He could have used. It's olam. O-L-A-M. If God had wanted to put some word in there, you know, to let it be, you know, huge period of time, He would have never used the word yom. He would have used the word olam or olam. What I'm trying to say is words have a context. Take the word ship. Let me give you an idea of what I mean. Here's our word ship. If you go into the dictionary, you'd find three meanings. Number one, a sea-going, ocean-going, large boat is called a ship. That's definition number one. That's the primary definition. When I said the word ship, that's what was in every one of your minds practically. It should have been. But there is a second possibility. You might have thought of an airplane. An airplane is also called a ship. And the third possibility, and you'll find this in the dictionary in this order, I might add, is that a ship represents the officers and the crew on board one of these vessels. And those are your three definitions. Now, but the point is this. In context, if someone just says something about a ship, everyone comes to the primary use first. You would have to begin to add modifiers and qualifying remarks to ever get you, when I start talking about a ship this and a ship that, I would have to do something to get you to see that it wasn't one out on the ocean. That I was talking about the people on it or an airship. Okay? The same thing's true here in Scripture. We must interpret Scripture in those kind of contexts. So observe, God also gave a numerical qualifier. It was the first day. Later on he called it something came up. It was the second day. There's over 200 times in the Old Testament the word yom is used with numbers. Always he's referring to a 24-hour day. Okay. And each day of creation has such a numerical qualifier. First day, second day. All the other 200 in the Old Testament, it always meant a 24-hour day. All right. The words day and night in these scriptures are used nine times. Nine times. How clear can you make it? And then, Genesis 1:14. Take a look at verse 14 with me now. Verse 14 clearly distinguishes between days, years, and seasons. In other words, God and Moses, when he was writing about it, and Adam, all these guys knew that there were different kind of yams. Look at verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. So you see, God already knows about these things. There was a different... Now someone says, well, Floyd, though I'm confused. There was a different light source. This is the fourth day. Yeah, for 3 days there was a temporary light source. Someone says, well, what was that temporary light source? That's real easy. The Bible tells all of us exactly what the temporary light source. When God said, let there be light, and there was light, the light that shone was Jesus Christ. There's no question about it from Scripture. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Jesus Christ, in his glorified body, radiates. He shines. You recall in Matthew 13:43, talking about us when we get our new bodies. It says, then shall the righteous shine. Shine forth in their Father's kingdom. In Psalms 8, it says, man was created a little lower than the angels and crowned with great glory. Do you know what glory is? It means to glow. It doesn't just also, it also means, you know, magnificent and wonderful and all and things like that, but it also means to glow. People in the Bible, in the vision on the Mount of Transfiguration that had their new bodies, they glowed. Do you remember? Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. Adam. See, that's the way man is supposed to be. Glowing. Man is created in the image of God. He is supposed to glow with the glory of God. And the Scriptures teach that when we get our new bodies, we will glow. Well, that's where Adam started. Adam and Eve, before they fell, they were like that. They, before they obtained their sin nature, were in the image of God, and they glowed. You see, they had already known each other as male and female. When they sinned, the glow disappeared. The Shekinah left. And they saw each other naked without a glow. They had already seen each other naked. But not completely naked. They were covered in the glory of God. And now they see each other without it. Oh, how the mighty had fallen. But don't sweat it. God's going to glue us back together and put that glow on us again. I can see it in you guys every now and then. I can see Jesus shining in you every now and then. You can see him shining in me every now and then. But let me tell you, it's going to be better. Hallelujah. Now, John chapter 1, verse 5 through 9 says, Jesus is the light. Says he, don't look. He's the light. John chapter 3 talks about Jesus being the light, the true light. Revelations 21 and 22 says, in the new Jerusalem, there'll be no need of sun and moon, for the Lamb, Jesus, is the light thereof. If he's going to be the source of light in the whole new Jerusalem, why not here in Genesis? Verse 3. John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 9, verse 15. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. All through Scripture, Jesus is the light. And I've got good news. Matthew 5, verse 14 and 16 says, we're the light of the world also. Because Jesus lives in us. The trouble is, our light bulb doesn't have very much power sometimes because we tend to grieve and quench the Spirit. But Jesus is that light. All right, now let me go over more with you. I'm talking about the word Yom and why it's a day and why there's no gap. There's another problem, symbiosis. You scientists in here, symbiosis means animals are two organisms, two creatures living together, mutually benefiting off of each other. Now, we'll read this in a few moments, but I'll just tell you now. As you read, and you can look at the blackboard over here, please observe that the plants were on the third day, the sun on the fourth day, the birds are on the fifth day, and the insects are on the sixth day. The creepers there are on the sixth day. Now, let me show you. See, if you try to make these days billions of years, are you ready for this? Well, we've got plants on the third day, but no sun till the fourth day. Can a plant stay alive for a billion years? No way. Well, you say, well, there's only half a billion, because, you know, half of it is night and half of it is daylight. That won't work. You can see it immediately. See, sun goes down every 24 hours, but the plants don't die because the sun comes back before they can die. But if these represent huge eons of time, day one, you know, well, it just won't work. But let me show you, it doesn't work for other reasons. There's symbiosis involved. See, plants need birds and insects to pollinate. Many of them, you say, well, the wind does that. Wind does it for some, but it doesn't do it for a lot of them. How are those plants going to make it while they're waiting for billions of years for birds and insects to develop through evolution? Furthermore, there are many, many birds that live only on insects. Only on insects. There are many other birds, you know, that eat lots of other things. But there are many birds that live only on insects. Well, they're in bad shape. They're waiting around for a few billion years, you know, for at least a billion years to get some insects in here. So what I'm trying to show you is there's a mutual problem here that they've all got. They desperately need each other, all right, in this thing. Now, quickly, with one finger stuck here in Genesis, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 20. Now get excited, because I'm about to tell you why he took 6 days. Please understand that if God created man in his image, and evolution is true, and we're supposed to believe that, what are we supposed to believe? That God looks like a caveman? A brute? That's the image. Don't you see? No, man was created a noble creature. God said before the foundation of the world, because Jesus is the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, God says, I'm going to take an image. That's right. Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 says, Jesus is the image of God. Might be verse 15. Jesus is the image of God. In other words, God is a spirit. And God decided to become an image, to become a living thing. Now, God has defined himself in the Bible as a spirit, John chapter 4. There are some things impossible for God to do. God says so in the Bible. In Titus, God says it's impossible for him to lie. That's right. You know why? When God defined himself, he says, I'm always truthful. Therefore, God cannot violate himself. God also defines himself in the Bible, Doug, as being omnipresent, everywhere at one time. Therefore, it is impossible for God to become a man and not still stay spirit. If he did, he's no longer the God that he said he was. He could not be here in Beaumont and be in Jerusalem at the same time. He couldn't know what was going on over there in Jerusalem if he was here in Beaumont in flesh and wasn't still spirit. So God, before the foundation of the world, took an image. There's Jesus. And he said, great, now glow. Turn on the light. He said, that's good. I'm going to make man in that image. And that image didn't look like a porcupine or a deer. It looked like us. Only a whole lot better. See, I happen to believe in mutants, all right. But unfortunately, they're all negative mutants. And we are the mutants. The negative mutants. Adam was incredible. We are nothing like Adam. In physical strength, soul power, spirit power, intellect, or any other way. You can tell that by reading the scriptures. It says he named all the animals. You couldn't name all the animals. You're not smart enough. I couldn't name them. I memorized hundreds and hundreds of animal names and plant names when I was in school. But invent those names? It's different between memorizing something and inventing something out of nowhere. Now, let's read this. Very important. The fourth commandment. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day of the Sabbath of the Lord your God, in it you shall do no work, neither your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger in your gates. For in 6 days, in other words, because in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. In other words, beloved, what God is saying there is, now why did God rest? Well, he didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was finished. Once you, hey, if you go out and cut the yard, when you finish cutting the yard, you don't keep working. You stop because you're through. God stopped because he was through. He ceased. And that's exactly what Psalms 121 verse 4 says, God doesn't get tired. In other words, God wasn't exhausted. His rest was not that of exhaustion. Why do we know that? Well, Psalms 33 verse 6 through 9 just says he spoke. It says Jehovah spoke and everything was created. Jehovah spoke and everything was created. You don't get exhausted, you know, just speaking, boom, and there it was. All right? Now, the key in these passages is the word day. Look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. Verse 9, 6 days. The seventh day in verse 10, you shall rest. It'll be a Sabbath. Now, please understand that. Make sure you all understand it. The Sabbath was never given as a day of worship. You read it yourself. This is God's original words about the Sabbath. He didn't say one thing about going to church on it. He didn't say one thing about worshiping on that day. What did he say to do on that day?
Rest.
The right day to worship God is every day. The Jews worshiped God every day. Later, when they became apostate and were carried away into captivity into Babylon, they began the Jewish synagogue system, which God did not tell them to do, and began to meet only on the Sabbath. But all through the Bible, the Jews worshiped God every day. They had a morning sacrifice at 9 o'clock in the morning. They had an evening sacrifice at 3. They prayed 3 times a day and praised God 7 times a day. At least that's what David did in Psalms 119 and Psalms, I think it's 56. So if some Seventh-day Adventist comes up to you and tells you that you're going to hell because you don't keep the Sabbath, they don't know what the Sabbath means. I'm not mad at the Seventh-day Adventist. I'm just free. I'm free from that kind of legalistic bondage. It's wicked, wicked, wicked of anyone to tell me that I've got to worship God only on Sunday. How dare any church tell me that? How dare anyone tell me that? I worship God today. We're going to worship Him tomorrow if I'm alive. I worship Him yesterday. I'm going to worship Him every day as long as I live. Do you see that, young man? The right day to worship God is every day. Every day. It'd be wicked not to worship God. Now, please observe the key word in verse 11. For in 6 days. In other words, because. In other words, why God is saying, now, I want you to work 6 days and I want you to rest one. Because that's the way I did it. In other words, God is giving us Himself as an example. God has set the example that He worked 6 days and rested one. In other words, why didn't God do it immediately? Why did He take 7 days to do it? God did it as an example for us. That just as I worked 6 days and rested one, I want you to do it. That's why. Simple, simple, simple. As I said before, we're in real trouble if these are billions, if each one of these days are billions of years, because God's still resting on the seventh day, because it hadn't been 7 billion years yet, see, since creation, even in the scientific deal. And boy, that's hard to explain then, because Jesus in John chapter 5 said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. You know, we've got a real contradiction in Scripture if we're trying to be day-age believers. I'm trying to get you away from the gap. I'm trying to get you away from the day ages to just come and believe it as simply as God wrote it. There's another reason why we yom doesn't mean billions of years or things like that. This is a weaker reason than the others I've given, but the testimony of all the rabbis in all Talmudic literature, every one of them taught that in Genesis it was a 24-hour day. Okay? The next reason, the testimony of all the early church fathers taught that it was a 24-hour day. In other words, after Pentecost, all the early preachers that wrote in the letters we have, except for two. And those two were Origen and Clement of Alexander, two lost Gnostic Greek philosophers that many books tell you were great Christians, but Origen nor Clement of Alexander believed that Jesus Christ was God with a capital G. He was God like you're God and like I'm God with a little g. They were not lost, not saved men. And they allegorized. They were the only two. And I might add that those two guys decided that the earth was very, very old. Okay? All the church reformers. Now, it was not really till what I'm trying to get you to see is that other than those two lost men that professed to be Christians, but their whole life said they weren't, they never believed the Bible. Other than those two men, no one taught in Christianity that there was a gap for billions of years. They all taught six literal 24-hour days until the middle of the 18th century when Darwin published, around 1860. Now, it's amazing to me that we're supposed to believe that God does not know how to express himself very clearly. That's possibility number one. Or that 3,000 years of Bible teachers weren't smart enough or spiritual enough for God to reveal it to them by revelation from the Word and by the Holy Spirit. And that this great truth, that there's a gap, and that the earth is billions of years old, was finally revealed to us by brilliant scholars since 1860. And the next reason we've touched on, and I want you to keep your finger in Genesis and turn to Romans chapter 5. There's an incredible theological problem with it. You see, according to the theistic evolutionist, plant and animal life flourished and died at least 500 million years before man evolved. Let's see what Romans says. Chapter 5. Look with me at verse 12. I told you this, but I want you to see it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death came by sin. In other words, do you see that? Nothing dies unless it sinned, unless sin came into the world. Romans 8 says that as a result of Adam's sin, even nature is groaning in travail. In other words, beloved, plants, trees, nothing died till Adam sinned. The moment Adam sinned, the second law of thermodynamics began to take its toll. The entropy principle of things dying, aging, rotting, decaying began to happen. Adam would have never aged. He wasn't made to age. Wasn't built to age, just like your new bodies won't. Don't you understand? You say, well, why did Jesus age? Because he came into a world that already had the curse. The curse was already here. As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. I think it should be very clear in that passage. So, here's the problem. That great theological truth is based on Adam being a true historical figure. That incredible doctrine, one of the most basic doctrines in Christianity, is based on the fact that there's a literal Adam. If there isn't, this verse is senseless. Now let me go be bolder with you. Flip a little bit to your right, just barely to your right, to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to show you that two of the greatest doctrines in all of Christianity are based on Genesis being literal and Adam being literal, and that there was no death, hence evolution won't work, because nothing was dying, Norman, till Adam sinned. Now there's another great doctrine, fundamental, and it's verse 45. So it was written, the first man, Adam. Look there, New Testament says Adam was the first man. Now what are you going to do with that, Christians? If you're trying to believe in evolution, how are you going to live with that? The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now if you continue reading above and below these verses, on down especially through verse 55, it is teaching the doctrine of the resurrection. This whole chapter, if you want to know anything about the resurrection, read Corinthians 15. It is the greatest single chapter in the whole Bible on resurrection. And God uses Adam, a historical Adam, it uses him as a historical figure to teach the truth of the doctrine of the resurrection. In other words, the doctrine of the resurrection is based upon the historicity of Adam as being the first man. If he is not, then the doctrine of the resurrection becomes chaos and is untrue. I'm trying to get you to see what the issue really is so that you can make your decision. All right? Now, the last problem that some people have with the word yom, meaning, you know, just a 24-hour day that's been offered is, well, how could have Adam done so much in this 24-hour day? He named all the animals. How could he have named all the animals? First of all, let's go back to Genesis now. And look with me very quickly at chapter 2, verse 20. It didn't say he named all the animals there. The purpose of God parading all this entourage of animals in front of Adam was for the purpose of showing Adam that he, man, was entirely different from everything else on the planet, and that none of these animals could physically or psychologically or physiologically meet his needs. He needed something totally other. Okay? And that would obviously eliminate fish, insects, worms, lizards, mice, things like that. Please observe, God tells us which ones he paraded. Verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but there was no help found for Adam. All right, now observe, it didn't say anything about fish, shrimp, things like that. You see, to the cattle, fowls of the air, and the beasts of the field. You see, in other words, the parade of animals was a limited parade. Do you see that? Okay. Now, so he didn't have any trouble with that, because God, he had an extremely high intelligence. He was made in the image of God. He didn't have to learn a vocabulary. God had already programmed it into him. Someone says, well, it must have been a longer time than a 24-hour period today, because God says he needed a helpmate. A helpmeet. One to meet his needs. It's not helpmate, it's helpmeet. One to meet his needs. And it said Adam got lonely. So God made it. No, it doesn't say that. It never teaches that, beloved. It says in the scripture, in chapter 2, verse 18, that God said, it is not good for man to be alone. See, to be alone does not require time. To be lonely takes time. You know that. Takes time. But for God to say, it is not good for man to be alone, doesn't mean that the man was lonely. God just already knew that. So in other words, don't read something in that wasn't actually clearly stated by God. Now, let me point one other thing out to you. Look at verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam. Stop, stop, stop. Do you observe that God says he made everything out of dirt? See, we've been thinking, most of us read the Bible so poorly, we said, well, now God made Adam out of dirt and blew the breath of life into him. Please observe, God teaches not from other animals did he make these animals, as evolution would teach, but out of dirt, God made all of them. Now, the two stories are incompatible. I'm trying to get us all to see it. And look at verse 21. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God took from the man, he made a woman and brought her to the man. You can see immediately that the purpose for woman, the whole purpose for woman's existence, was to be brought to a man. If you don't like that, girls, you missed your purpose. And Eve didn't get a choice. Neither did Adam. God had a woman specially intended for Adam. Reckon he's got one for you fellas? Yep. No. Someone says, Floyd, you don't believe that story. I mean, look, Floyd, I'm modern. I've looked at skeletons and men and women have the same number of ribs. Oh, don't tell me you fell for that lie. Of course men and women have the same number of ribs. That's beside the point. If I was in a car wreck tonight, and I got my eye punched out in a car wreck, and I had some more children. How many children? How many eyes would my children be born with? One or two? Two. Why? It's in the genetic code. If I was in a car wreck tonight and lost 10 ribs in a car wreck, but I generated some more children, how many ribs would my children be born with? The number I had before the wreck or after the wreck? Before the wreck. It's in my genes. It's genetics. In other words, the fact, now, Adam went through the rest of his life with one set of ribs less than he started with. But not his children or anyone else that's ever lived. Think about it. It's so simple. It's so simple. And please observe that it does not say that God made woman from animals. Generated, see, I'm not an animal. Hear this. I am not an animal. I reject science's classification system because it's different from God's. God wrote the book first. God wrote his side first. It's easy for a bunch of people to write another book later and come up with a new classification system, but God wrote his first. And God says that I'm in his image. I'm like God. I'm three in one. I'm in the image of God. Body, soul, and spirit. Animals do not have spirit. The Bible reveals there's a difference between soul and spirit. Your soul, that's your emotions, your ego, your intellect, your will, your psyche. That's the you that I know, the me that you know, it's our personality. Our body, well, that's what we live in. That's our house. But the Bible reveals that the spirit of a man is that part of a man that communicates with God. The Bible teaches, see, the old nature, the sin nature, is not something that was added to Adam. It was something that was the result of a subtraction. When Adam and Eve sinned, their spirit, the part of them that communicates with God, see, you can't communicate with God unless you're born again, unless you've got a live spirit. You can think about God with your mind. The seat of the soul is the mind. You can think about God, you can contemplate God, you can meditate on God with your mind, but you can't worship Him. The Bible says you can only worship Him with the spirit. When Adam sinned, his spirit died and he was no longer in the image of God. That's why he quit glowing. He was no longer three in one. What was left was a body and a soul. That's what he went after. That's what Eve went after. The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Oh, get that old mind all developed so I'll be like God. All right, smart. He was already smart. Then he got dumb. Right. So the old nature, the sin nature, is the result of losing your spirit. So when you're born again, your spirit, it comes back to life, but then your soul and body's all messed up. Your body's already got the second law of thermodynamics, the result of the fall on it. You're aging, decaying, and rotting, and your soul's all messed up. Your mind's got all kind of lousy, bad, impure thoughts, dirty jokes, cuss words, you name it. So we're still not back fully three in one yet, but we've got a 33 1/3% down payment on our new house. Okay? God put a big down payment on the house. He put the Holy Spirit in there to keep it, to keep that house, till He restores completely our soul and body, though He's working on renewing our minds right now, according to Romans 12, as we're in the Scriptures and talking to God. All right, so please observe, I am not an animal. I am man, made in the image of God. Animals do not have a spirit. They are only soul and body. Animals worship God, in effect, by doing what God put them on the planet to do. God made earthworms to bury little holes in the dirt so that air and water could get in there and we could grow crops. And every time he digs a hole, he worships God by doing what he's supposed to do. Robins are supposed to sing songs. And as they do what they're supposed to do. So no, man may say that you're either mineral, vegetable, or animal, or plant, you know, with vegetable, but I'm not. I am different. You see, once you begin to believe that, you start acting like an animal. Once you're convinced that you're nothing more than a high-class animal, you observe what most animals do, and most animals have sex with a lot of other animals like them. Most animals don't have mates for life. Most animals kill when something gets in the way. Or if they get real hungry. A lot of them, you know, carnivores, they'll kill. You're in my way. I don't like you. I don't like the way you said that. Oh. Why not? I'm just an animal. I'm not responsible. You know, I mean, I'm just answering that old wild mating call that I heard, you know, that I used to echo from the mountaintops, you know, back in the old wolf days. Oh, foolishness, foolishness, don't you see? Back to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read rapidly and then we'll go over it. Let's go to the second day, verse 6. God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. Now that's the atmosphere. You can tell that by comparing it to verse 20 where it says the birds fly in the firmament.